Well, go ahead and turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And if you're new to your Bible, it's found right after the Gospels in the New Testament. The Acts of the Apostles. And what we learn in the book of Acts is a lot of the early church. And I shared earlier that we'd be talking a little bit about the structure of the church, the framework of God's church as He has it for us. And we are going to be talking about all different types of things, elders and deacons, and how we're going to be electing elders and deacons here shortly. Some of you might think, well, that sounds like a very technical, irrelevant passage for us. And my prayer for us this morning is that though we are talking about the framework, the biblical framework of the church, how God has designed the church, and you'll see a picture there. You know, a framework of a house is what's underneath. It's what holds it up. And has God given us wisdom? Has He given us instruction on, as a church, how we are to be structured? And I believe that He has. And as we go through this, I think though there is also some things that we, as we apply these things, these principles for the leadership of the church, that there are also some very personal things, some things that will hit us on an individual level as well. But why don't we read Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to pray for us. It says this, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to learn from your word. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us without instruction, without direction, and how it is that we are to structure ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would take this, Lord, a discussion and a sermon on church structure. And Lord, I believe that there is a piece of this that hits us right between the eyes, a piece that reminds us of our need for Christ. I pray that you would open our eyes to that this morning. We praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have had in my life a handful of bosses. Some have been good, some have been not so good. I want to tell you about two of those bosses this morning. First boss was whenever we lived in Waco, Texas, and Waco is where Baylor is, and I was, my wife had finished school in 4 years, I had had 4 years of school, we got married, and then I had my victory lap at school, which I don't know if other people had a victory lap as well, but I did not finish in four, it took me an extra semester, and so during that time, had to make ends meet, and so I got a job. And the job was at a surgical group that they had all these, they did surgeries, they said, from here down to the waist, anything in between. They could operate on, they could do surgery on, general surgeons. And so I was there and working there, and I just did kind of minor surgeries here and there. No, instead, I got in and I was kind of a temp, all right, a temporary worker. And I go in and first day, my boss, who was the office manager, comes up to me with a stack of pages like this big, says, "Here you go," and then he just starts talking a mile a minute. He said, "What we have As you're going to take these papers, you're going to scan them all. Right now, we're moving into the digital age. We have a new doctor. She just came on with us, and this is all of her legal stuff, so you need to make sure you do it well. You're also going to fill out all these forms. And then he left me. And I'm sitting there. I have no medical education whatsoever. And I'm saying all these things, you know, CME, continuing medical education, I found out later. But I don't know what it is. And they're having me fill this out, you know. And I hope that now... she still practices there. I hope it's legal. I don't know. But my boss went, and he went back into his office. And that was about the only direction for that whole year that I got from my boss. He had very little interest in me, in developing me as, a temp. Had no interest in, showing me anything about the medical realm or anything like that. He went to his office, gave me that direction that first day, and so I didn't know what to do. Literally, I don't know if you've ever had a job like that, but I would go in, I'd ask the nurses, what do you have? I'd knock it out in about 15 minutes. All right, got 7.5 hours left. And so I'd just walk around, I'd do laps, in the file room, because that's what I did most of the time, put away files, just hiding from people, hoping that no one knows that I don't have anything to do. And it was an interesting leadership that this boss had. No interest, and instead of having productivity, instead of utilizing the people, very inefficient. You didn't have all these great things that were coming from his side of his leadership. Had a second boss that was quite different. It was at Kanakut Camps, and I was a counselor there. His name is Chris, last name Cooper. And Chris Cooper was just one who, first week before the kids got there, we were there, and another counselor and I were painting the bathroom floors. All right, a dirty job, gross job, getting ready for the kids to get there. Chris Cooper comes in, he sits down with us on the floor and starts painting away and starts talking. Seeks to develop us. One year, I remember it was a huge lesson in kind of leadership development. I, for that year, had been given the privilege of being the safety officer at camp. Now, that is not much of a privilege, because what you basically do is you go around and write tickets to people your own age. And it can affect their income. They can get fined and things like that. So it was not a very good job, but it was part of my role there, and I was athletic director, and I also had this safety officer job. Well, one night, two of the counselors have a great idea. They sneak out. And they say, hey, here's a great idea. Let's turn on the water slide. It's one of these kind of, that goes around. I'm going to start at the bottom, and you start at the top, and we'll, go down the middle and see if you can go under my legs as on the water slide. Well, believe it or not, that didn't work. The one counselor came and slammed into the other counselor. His teeth went, hit him on the back of the head, lost his front two teeth. They go down. We don't know where they are. Kids, you're going to find out where they are. It's in your sermon search at the end. Where are these teeth? We don't know. This is all happening at night. I'm asleep. The next morning I wake up and I learn that they had been taken to the hospital and that they did find the teeth and that they were trying to put the teeth back in. And I thought, boy, man, Chris Cooper's going to fire them. This is this is bad. Completely, left the kids alone in the cabin, all this, And I thought, I wonder how he's going to handle this. Well, he calls me in there and he says, well, Richie, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? I said, yeah, what are you going to do? Is this punishment that they got, losing two teeth, is that enough, or are you going to write them a ticket? And he sat there and he kind of walked through the whole thing with me. And it was my decision. What do we do? And it was an interesting thing. By the way, they did get safety tickets for that. They kept their job, though. It was an interesting thing for me, though, because I saw his servant leadership. That he would sit down next to us, he would walk beside us, he would put his arm around us so much that you might notice that I've got a kid named Cooper. Where did he get his name? Well, I like the name Cooper, but two, it was very special to me that he shares that name of this one who really is kind of a mentor to me. Well, here you have two different styles of leadership. All right, one is, I don't care what you do, I'm going to, be over here. The other one is servant leadership, walking side by side. And it reminds me of a phrase that a pastor friend of mine says, and he says it all the time. He says this: leadership works. Leadership works. And he says across the board, leadership always works. When people are quick to say, well, what about bad leadership? What about this guy at this, the surgical clinic? What about his leadership? Nope. Leadership still works. Because are people still having to follow him? Absolutely. He's still in a position of leadership. People are still following him, and his leadership reflects then what flows out of that organization. So leadership works. And my question for us this morning, what we are looking at this morning, is what is God's leadership? What is his structure for the church? Does he give us leadership structure? And does it work? And not just work across the board, but does it work in a positive and good way? And we're going to see that there are kind of three points of leadership that we want to talk about this morning. The first one is one that we have been working up to the last 6 months. All right, it all pointed to one person. And by the way, my sermons tend to do this. All points to one person, and that person is Jesus. Jesus has an important leadership role in the church. He's called head of the church. Let me read to you some very powerful passages that talk about this. The first one, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, you can. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read what he says here about this key position. The one who is in this position of head of the entire thing. Ephesians 4 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." And so he gives all these different gifts. And he says, what is it for? For building up the body of Christ. Verse 15 says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Let me read Colossians chapter 1 to you. He is the image. Now, this is all about Jesus. Listen to this. Incredible passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This incredible power of the Son of God. And what you would expect it to say at this moment is that, he is the master of the universe, right? All these things, firstborn, he was there, he created all things, created visible and invisible. All these things were created by him and for him. And then what does it say? The very next line, after all these incredible things, the conclusion is this: and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, this one who is the image of the invisible God. All things were created. He has all power and authority. And he is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. He is Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And finally, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. "And he," talking about God the Father, "put all things under his," God the Son's, "feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now there's this important word, and it's this word body, that we are a body, right? We're a body here at Gashem, but in the entire church, it's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And where do we get this language? Is it just because it's, we have all these different parts of the body and they all come together to make one body? Well, there's actually a tie-in to the body of Christ is a tie-in to something that we studied in Genesis. Did we learn in Genesis about two other bodies coming together and creating one body? Adam and Eve. They became one flesh. And what are we called in the body of Christ? We're called the bride of Christ. And it's this beautiful picture that we are one under Christ. and that Christ is our head. And if we ever abandon this idea of the leadership of Christ, then we will quickly die. The flame will quickly be removed because it is where all source of life comes from. You know, leadership works. We've said that earlier. Christ is our leader. Does that leadership work? What does it look like? What does it look like? Well, I want to consider, I've kind of put it in terms where we think in day-to-day things. So you think of a very powerful company today, one of the most powerful companies, Apple. All right, now, Steve Jobs was a very controlling CEO. And if you look at Apple as a company, you'll see that the company itself began to take on characteristics of the leader, right? Very controlling, wouldn't let people mess with any of his gadgets. He kept everything, you know, inside, wouldn't let people open it. He was controlling. He was very creative. All right, he was pretty obsessive. And Apple took on a lot of these characteristics. And he was so obsessive that he wanted to continue this company even after his death. And so he tried to put in all these things that would keep the company going in an identical way after his death. Because while he was alive, Apple reflected him, right? But after his death, he was afraid that Apple would no longer reflect him. And you know that even after all these things he put into place, there are slow changes being made in the company, even big changes. And it's because Apple still reflects him. Except now it's reflecting what? His mortality, his death. And that Apple, like any other company, like any other organization that is built upon a mortal person, ultimately will die. There will be a day where Apple is no more. Even though it's at the top now, there will be a day where it's gone. Because the organization reflects the mortal nature of its leadership. Now let me ask you this. What about then the leadership of Christ? Here in Christ we have one who is not mortal, but one who is immortal. Does the church itself then reflect the headship, all right, the one who's over this organization, the church? Does it reflect the church? Or does it reflect, Christ? Does the church reflect Christ? And absolutely. That for 2,000 years now, what has happened with the church? You'll have little churches that'll grow up and die and all this. All right, you'll have entire denominations that grow up and then die. But what happens to the church itself? It continues on. For 2,000 years, we still have this organization called the church. And here's the warning. The warning is this. As you look back over the last 2,000 years, what is it that can often bring death? All right, where death kind of sinks in. All right, where you see denominations completely leaving the Christian gospel. What happens when you see churches once that proclaimed the gospel and now they no longer proclaim it? Well, ultimately, the churches that abandon Christ, all right, what begins to happen? They begin to take on now the leadership of those who are in power. If Christ is not in power, then the other ones that are in power, and it leads to, once again, this mortal death. And it's replacing the image of Christ for the image of Adam. Those are the two headships that the Bible puts forward. And when we take on the image of Adam, death slowly sinks in. But when we abide in Christ, and that's the picture that he himself gives us, the vine of Christ. What happens when there is a vine and there's fruit that flows from that vine? It takes on those traits of the vine, right? And so what we are seeking in this first part, this first idea of the leadership of the church, of the structure of the church, is to remember that Christ is at the head. That he is at the head. And the question then is, has God given us further direction at that point? Has he given us further structure? And I believe he has, and we're going to look now. If you have your bulletin here, just want to give you a reference. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, there's much more to be said about structure and about what God desires of the church, and we can get in today. One of the key passages, though, qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. But I want you to see, just real quick on that, that there's two offices there. Two pieces of structure. One is elder and one is deacon. Elders and deacons. You'll see there that there are different words that are used. Some say overseer. All right. Some say bishop. Some say elder, but it's all the same. Bishop, overseer, and elder all point to this idea of elder. It's different Greek words that are used interchangeably with that. But we have this idea of elders and deacons, and what is the distinction between the two, elders and deacons? God's piece of structure for the church. Well, I want us to look now at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see the distinction between these two offices. Acts chapter 6 says this, gives a little context of what's going on. So the church has just begun. It's the early church. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here's a little bit of context. You had two kind of basic groups of Christians. At this time, all the Christians kind of flow from a Jewish heritage. So you have Hebrews and Hellenists. Two groups, Hebrews and Hellenists. Hebrews are more the kosher Jews, and then the Hellenists are a little bit more liberal in their understanding of the Old Testament. And so you have these people who are Christians, who have a background. And what happens if you have one group, Hebrews, that are in charge, then you have this other group, and what happens is these Hellenists get neglected. You have these widows, and there's widows both that are Hebrews and Hellenists, but the widows of the Hellenists are being neglected. All right, they're supposed to have food that's provided, different provision for them, and they're being neglected. And so that's the context. And so what happened at that point? Verse 2 says this, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" There's two different types of needs that appear in the early church. You have spiritual needs, all right, the ministry of the word and prayer, and you have material needs. These widows have material needs. There are other people that have material needs. And the disciples see that if they go about and spend all their time in the material needs, what are they neglecting? The spiritual needs. And so my question is, do we see these two same type of needs today? Do we see material needs and do we see spiritual needs? Absolutely. And so what God does here, God cares about both of those. He cares about spiritual needs, but he also passionately cares about physical needs. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, did he just go about preaching all the time? He did more than just preach. What else did he do? He did healing. He fed people. All right, he fed them the word of life, but he also fed their stomachs as well. And so you have these two types of needs that are there, both spiritual and material, and God cares about both of them. So what is God going to do? Well, he gives offices now in his church. The apostles are one. They're kind of a primitive elder group, if you will. And then they also go about and they create deacons. And now let's look, starting again at chapter 2 or verse 2, let's look at how did they pick these deacons and see if this is anywhere similar to what we are about to do. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers,'" and it says this, "'pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose, and then it gives the list of the people they chose. Here's what happened. In this place where there is great material need and great spiritual need, the elders of the group, if you will, say, hey, we need to pay attention to ministry of the word and prayer. It's essential, and we can't neglect these things. And that is still true today, that there is a group of elders that must be about the ministry of the word and prayer. But equally, there's also these physical needs. And what we have at this point is this group, and what did the apostles tell them to do? They go find from among yourselves, and go find these deacons. And they find the deacons, and they bring them before the elders. And then it says that the whole gathering, all right, the congregation, if you will, was pleased. And so they are installed then as deacons. They pick from among themselves, they're brought forward, it pleases the congregation, and then they are installed as deacons. That is the process that we are about to undertake in this elder and deacon process that we're entering into here at Gashem. And we have the deacons here have a position of service, seeking to meet the material needs. And what do the elders do? Well, they study the Bible in order to lead the church in a biblical way, all right, to make sure that the church is being biblical, but they are also expected to study their Bible so they can present the Bible to people, they can counsel people, they can teach people, and they can pray with people. That is the role of the elders. There is a key difference, and if you look and study in your own time, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're going to see a key difference in the list. There's a lot of similarities in the list of what an elder must be and what a deacon must be. One of the key differences is that an elder must be able to teach. And one theologian put it this way, deacons must be able to hold the truth. It's important that deacons are sound in the truth, but elders must be able to hold the truth to be able to pass on the truth. Deacons must be able to hold the truth, but elders must be able to hold the truth in order then to pass on the truth. And what we see is as this early church participates in bringing about these deacons, we have in verse 7, and the word of God, and this is very important, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That this structure that seems very technical, that seems very unimportant, God uses for the furtherance of His kingdom. Now, I had the privilege when we were at Grace in Louisiana to see this worked out. And hopefully this illustration will give you a good picture of what I believe an elder and a deacon is. There was a man who was in the church for 30 years. And it was clear he had many health problems. It was clear as he made it, he was taken to the emergency room. It was clear that the end was near and that he was about to leave this world. And this man had been involved. He had a wife, and she was still doing fine, but she was beginning to have some problems. She was not able to function in day-to-day life because of just some dementia that had set in. And I remember as this man was brought in the hospital, that the elders came to the hospital. And we all stood around this dear brother in the faith. And there was weeping. There was praying. There was even singing. And there was this ministering to this man's spiritual needs and literally walking him up to his last moments in life. And that is the role of the elder, to seek to meet those needs. Now, after he passed away, the church was left with an issue, which was his wife now didn't have the ability to take care of the finance of her own finances. And what happened, I remember it was at a deacon meeting, I was sitting there, and these two people said, you know what, why don't the two of us just go ahead and we'll talk with her children. Her children lived far away. And why don't we set up a system? And one of the people themselves, you know, who was able to do CPA type stuff, said, I'll take it on and I'll do it. And here was this person who had both spiritual needs now that her husband had passed away, but also had very much physical needs, material needs. And the deacon stepped forward, and it was this beautiful picture of what the church could be. A picture of elders seeking to be about ministry of the word and prayer. And the deacon seeking to help meet the physical needs and the material needs of the people. Now, let me give you some direction. Direction is this, that as you consider elder and deacon for Gashen, let me encourage you, do not put forward a name because you want to honor someone. There's a place to honor people. This is not the place to honor someone. We're not here to honor them by a position. I also would encourage you to not put forward a name because, you know, hey, everyone should have a chance. I've been elder. You've been elder. Hey, here's someone who hasn't been elder. All right? Don't do that, please. Please. My prayer is that names that are put forward will be names that match up with what God requires. Names that match up with 1 Timothy chapter 3, that match up with Acts chapter 6. People for elder, people who are about ministry of the word and prayer. That you would put forward a name because you see in that person traits that are also seen in that office. And let me say this, that if your name is put forward, please do not accept the position out of obligation. Don't accept it because we need another warm body to be in there. All right? Don't accept it because you feel that, hey, we got to have three. I would rather go forward with an incomplete docket than to have people that are in there that don't feel called to be in there. Go forward if your name is put forward because you genuinely feel that God Himself has placed a calling on your heart to be about either the ministry of the word and prayer or about a ministry of service. And I would say this too, that when it comes time for the whole gathering then to affirm what God has done, please take that seriously. That vote is very serious. Because what we are saying when we do that is that we believe that God has called these people to lead the church. And it's important because we want to always be sure that our church lines up with the head of the church, which is Christ. And there's no more important thing than whenever we go to elect the leaders of the church, the elders and the deacons, than to have people who are in there who will submit themselves to Jesus and submit themselves to His Word. I'll say this, that maybe some of you at this point have a little bit of a bitter taste when you hear of elder, when you hear of deacon. Maybe you say, you know what, that was nice that man, when he was dying, had the elders there. But I had someone who died and the elders weren't there. Or I had a need and the deacons didn't show up. Or, you know, I had this need, something came up and the pastor didn't call. Here's what you need to know. Myself and any mortal deacon, any mortal elder will always fail you. God puts us in these positions to seek to meet those needs, but we do it imperfectly. All right, we do it imperfectly, and what you need to know this morning is that you need to be reminded that the elders and the deacons and the pastor are not the head of the church. You have one head, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He is able not just to walk you up to death's door, but He is able to be there with you in life, and then as you pass over that threshold. He is able to provide for you, that you have a God who loves you, and though the leadership can fail you at times, that you have one leader who is the head of the church, one who made all things and for all things in this world that were made, they were made for Him. You have one who is master of all things, and He is the head of the church, and He will never let you down. You may not always understand Him, but He will never let you down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do believe that leadership works, Lord, all the time. Lord, I pray that because of that, we would align ourselves. And chiefly because you tell us to, Lord, that we would align ourselves to the one who is our leader, to Jesus Christ. Lord, as an elder, as a deacon, we would align ourselves with you as a member of this church. Lord, as a Christian, pray that we would come under your headship. Lord, please protect us, watch over us as we move forward in the process of seeking to meet the needs, Lord, the physical and the spiritual. Lord, the two different functions of the office. Lord, the office of elder, seeking to meet the spiritual, the office of deacon, seeking to meet the physical. Lord, guide and direct us, and I pray that those that you want in office would be in office. And Lord, that all of us would submit ourselves to the head of the church, who is Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.